before we start. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we do pray again as we look at these events. Many, many years ago, once again, we would pray that we would learn from what we see in this passage. And we would realise again that it is a spirit-filled word. And therefore it speaks to us in this day and age. So, Lord, we pray that we might understand what we're seeing in and reading in its context. But also, we might be able to apply it in a way that doesn't stretch the text or put a false interpretation on it. Lord, again, we pray that your Holy Spirit, he who caused it to be written in the first place, might guide us. Amen. One of the things we started to notice last week was Joseph had started to use his abilities in a way that brings glory to God. And, you know, how do we surmise that? The first time that he'd actually had a dream, he had used it in a way, was rather in a way to sort of show that he was going to lord it over his brothers at some time. And again, there was the other dream where he even involved his father in it as well. And it came across as, well, you know, not very tactful, to put it mildly. Maybe a bit arrogant. Who knows? But the key thing was, in the end, he hadn't used the ability that God had given him in a wise way. But since then, even if circumstances haven't been good for him, and they haven't, we've seen how he was sold into slavery by his brothers. He's been taken down to Egypt. The Lord has been with him, and the Lord has been with him through thick and thin. We see him managing Potiphar's household, you know, someone who is very important, the captain of the guard, we're told. And he's doing a good job of it. But things do not run smoothly. Being a handsome young man, Potiphar's wife, as I said, we don't know the circumstances. Maybe she was a flirt, maybe she was just bored. But she was trouble. And in the end, she tries to get him in a compromising situation. He does the right thing. But in the end, her lies are believed and he's punished for it. But there's an element at the end of last week where even if that's the case, God has not deserted him. In verse 21 of 39, chapter 39, we read the Lord was with him and he showed him kindness and granted him favour. And this is the Hebrew word, which is hesed or hest or whatever, which means grace or unconditional love or exceptional love or love or pity or grace for a lesser party from a greater party. So God had extended grace to Joseph. And what we start to see there is the warden starts to put him in charge. He's made responsible. And once again, he's starting to use his exceptional gifts. And we see how Potiphar, in the end, left everything in his household to him. He's using his exceptional gifts in a good way, even in trying circumstances. But the years have passed. He's probably aged about 28 now. And what's interesting here is that we haven't seen that special gift, which was mentioned right at the start of the story, where the focus started to be on Joseph, being used. But we have a chance to do it here. One of the things they say about training for a sport is you have to have focus in each area. I used to be very interested, I still train a bit, but I used to be very interested in weight training. My nephew was, despite various health issues, he's celiac and diabetic, but in his youth he won a couple of national titles as a bodybuilder. And you've got to be single-minded. You've got to train, you've got to go for that extra rep. But you've got to be disciplined. You can't just train and train and train. You've got to do a certain number of sets. Too many, you'll fatigue the muscle too much. Too few, you won't grow the muscle enough. But then it's not just that. You've got to eat the right kind of foods in the right kind of quantities. And you can't do this that and sort of then go off on a binge and do something else for a bit. You've got to keep at that. Then you've got to rest accordingly. You can't just train the same muscle group day after day. It won't do it any good. You've got to have 72 hours at least between. And then when you come to competition, you've got to, again, cut your diet in the right way, cut out your carbs so much and your fats a bit, so the muscles show. And the key to winning a competition is to have that focus in each of those areas. One of the things that struck me about Joseph is that his focus doesn't waver. He could have been, after doing so well in managing Potiphar's household, he could have been sort of almost saying to God, "Lord, this is the thanks I get." And yet we see he's now put his gifts to work again, and he's starting to gain trust again. And we notice, don't we, that the warder paid no attention, verse 23, to anything under Joseph's care, because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. But that is as much because of Joseph's focus as it is anything else. Well, we pick up from there again here. Joseph is being obviously very, very diligent about everything he's doing. I've got 3 points, and they're all about managing. And the first thing is managing his situation. We note that in verse 1 and 2 that Pharaoh was angry with both his chief cupbearer and his baker. Now it's interesting, isn't it? The word that's given here, the title given, is two officials. And actually that's quite a suitable word, because we tend to think of a cupbearer a bit like a butler or something. But no, they would have very much more had the air of the king in some way as well. But for some reason he's angry with them. There may be a hint later, we don't quite know. I'll get to that in a bit. And they are put in the prison where Joseph is. It's obviously a prison for quite elite prisoners, not the common or garden ones, it seems. And it's interesting. 3, they're put in the custody of the captain of the guard. Now, what was Potiphar's title? The captain of the guard. And it's interesting, the captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph and he attended to them. Now, going back to Joseph and Potiphar's wife, if Potiphar had felt that there was any indiscretion on Joseph's part, he probably could have been put to death. So there's always been a little question mark over that. We know that Potiphar is angry, but we don't get what it was he was angry at. But if this is Potiphar, and there's no reason to suggest that it's not, he's certainly sort of looking out for Joseph still at this time. And as we ended last week, the point is this, isn't it? The Lord's never deserted Joseph. Things may not be quite ideal, but the Lord's still with him. And the captain of the guard assigns them to Joseph, and he attended them. Maybe just a hint there that Potiphar was a bit on Joseph's side, but perhaps had to keep peace at home. But here's where the focus of Joseph really comes in. He's focused on all areas, because he's attending to them. And it says that after they've been in custody for some time, both of these men have a dream. The same night, but they have two dreams. Now, dreams made the Egyptians very uneasy. They believed it was in a way, in dreams, in these kind of ways, that the gods spoke to them. And they tended to not look on this as a good thing. They tended to associate it as warnings in many cases. And so it's not a surprise that Joseph, verse 6, Joseph notices they are dejected. But this tells us something else about Joseph, doesn't it? He's not sort of just sort of taking care and saying, well, look, here's your food and here's your stuff and get on with it. He's actually having a care and looking out for every part of the need there. And he has a concern for their state of mind. There's no area, really, is there, that Joseph drops the ball on. He is good at his job. He takes his role seriously. Again, we note, don't we, the warden, who was presumably below the captain of the guard, left everything to Joseph, just as Potiphar had. He could be trusted. They knew that if Joseph was assigned to a prisoner, he would do everything that was needed and look after them well and do what was needed to be done. And here's the thing. He obviously asks why they're sad. He has a key concern for them. Verse 8, "We both had dreams," they answered, "but there is no one who can interpret them." Now, if we have noticed Joseph has grown, and I think we could say that he's matured, he's put his gift to good use. Here's the real bit that seals the deal as far as that's concerned. Second part of verse 8, "Then Joseph said to them, 'Do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams.'" What's the difference here and when he had dreams before? He just said, "I had a dream. I had a dream." And what happened? He reels out his dream and it gets up his brother's nose. And then it doesn't impress his father too much either when he comes out with it. He uses it in the most tactless way. There isn't a mention of God. I'm not saying he didn't think that dreams came from the Lord, but there's a key thing missing, isn't there? But here, the first thing he does is he doesn't just say, "Well, look, I can sort out your dreams for you." Very much like Daniel later, dreams, interpretations, they belong to God. "Tell me, because God has gifted me in this way." This is the key thing. And so here we see him managing his gift, using it in the right way now, correctly. Now, the two dreams are polar opposite. And this is something that's quite interesting. The cupbearer's one is an active one. He reaches out and takes the grape. Whereas the baker's one is an inactive one. He's just walking along with his baskets of the head and the birds are taking stuff from them. Now, we could get into all kinds of theories about this. Was there some sin of omission with the baker? We don't know. Who knows? But some people have said that this may illustrate different or serious natures to the offence. I think that's possible. I think it's possible because of the outcome. But I don't really want to get into that too much. What I want to get into here is the way that Joseph reveals the dreams and how he does them. The cupbearer's one is good news. Verse 12. "This is what it means," Joseph said to him, "in the three branches of 3 days, within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position. And you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to when you were his cupbearer. In other words, you are going to be restored to your position and everything will be very much as it was before. No great difference there. So that's good news. The baker, it's not good news. It's not good news. He's encouraged by the interpretation that Joseph has given. And he gives his explanation of the dream, the three baskets and the head, and the top baskets are all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds are eating them. Verse 18, this is what it means, Joseph said, the three baskets are 3 days. Within 3 days we'll lift off your head and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat away your flesh. The offence must have been pretty severe, because as we know in Egypt, the way of dealing with death was mummification. So to be left in a way where scavengers, birds, vultures or scavengers of some kinds would eat the flesh would be a shameful death. But let's just look at how Joseph deals with both of these. Joseph sees an opportunity with the good news that he gives the cupbearer. He asks that he would remember him and show kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh, he says, and get me out of this prison. And he talks about how he is put in there, he's been kidnapped, sold into slavery, and now he's in a position where he's in prison, not that he deserves it. It may be that he's starting to realise there's a purpose here. And quite rightly, he just pushes the door a bit. I think that's an important thing. One of the things that strikes me about his situation is that he's been very careful. There's something a bit more restrained about Joseph. Just one little point that's quite interesting. When we were talking about him seeking to glorify God, he actually uses the word Elohim, which is Lord Creator. He doesn't use the usual Hebrew word for God, which is Yahweh. Now, I think the reason for that is because of the nature of the Egyptian gods and goddesses. He's using a phrase that they would have understood better. Perhaps a bit less offensive. A name for God, yes. A name for God, part of the nature of God, but one which would be useful. Now, I think that's actually wise. I told the story before, but it's a great one to tell again because it does illustrate this point. I was once doing some open-air witness when I was pastor at Harold Hill. There was a guy who used to come up to me, and his usual rant was that, I don't know, I think it was his imagination, because he claimed that Christians were trying to close down the betting shops. I didn't point out that we'd never made any effort to close down a betting shop. Well, his money was his money and he could do what he wanted with it. Whether it was a good idea to go to a betting shop was up to him. We might come to different conclusions on that. Gradually, as we were there Saturday after Saturday, he became much more reasonable and able to talk to. One day I was actually talking to him and I was actually making some progress. And I know a chap who'd come out on the street for a first time. And he wandered over while I was having a conversation. It's always a good idea not to try and join in someone else's conversation unless you're invited. And just in a pause in the conversation, he decided, for some unknown reason best to himself, to say to this guy, there's still time to repent. I don't even know who said it. It had no context to what we were talking about. But it put back the relationship about 3 months, I think. It took a long time to regain the trust. And one of the things here is that Joseph is managing his gift well. One of the things I think is important when we're talking to people about the Lord, start with where they are. Start with the question they've just asked Don't try and shove it onto your sort of agenda. Yes, I know we want to get to the cross at some stage. Seek to build relationships. Speak to their need. What are they asking? Why are they asking? Yeah, I know sometimes people think up awkward subjects just to be difficult. But very often there can be a genuine need. Try and find out what the need is and stick with it. And one of the things I think that we see with Joseph here is that these people trust him. They feel they can talk about an intimate experience like a dream that troubled them. You know, the people I always find really difficult to pastor, or nigh impossible, and they don't help themselves, is the people who, when you are asking them about something that's troubling them, say, I can't go into it. It's quite simple then, I can't help you. I can't even pray for you because I don't know what to pray for. I only pray vague prayers. Trust, try and build trust, can be done with most people, can't it? So he's managing his gift very, very well here, isn't he? But with gifts can come tough situations. The baker, as I said, was bad news. He's going to have a shameful death. And one of the things that Jacob has to do is tell him the hard truth. I always think, we think it isn't, we are, you know, I think one of the things, again, Sunday school teachers can do you a disservice, can't you? We think it's terribly cute, can't we, that Samuel was, you know, helping Eli in the temple. Have you ever thought about the first prophecy that Samuel has to give Eli? It's terrible. It's terrible. It's the worst news in the world. It's absolutely horrendous. This is what's going to happen to you and your sons. Because your sons have been disobedient and you haven't sorted them out. It's only a kid. Poor kid's got to tell this word of the Lord to him. With gifts comes great responsibility. One of the things I realised, if I hadn't realised it before, I think I had, because I had a brother who was a pastor and has been for many years, is that when you are a pastor, you are not everyone's friend. You can't be. You will say things they will disagree with, hopefully graciously. You will say sometimes the hard truth of Scripture, and they will not like it. And Joseph actually tells it as it is. And the bottom line is this in the end. The gospel has good news and it has bad news. The bad news is that we are all sinners. Now, I don't want to get into a negative view. Has anyone ever sort of read that book, Cold Comfort Farm? Ever come across that? The preacher in that. When he's going to a meeting and she says, what are you going to preach on? Oh, probably something about burning. And he starts off, you're all filthy sinners. And then sort of riles at the congregation for a bit. Now, I know it's done for comic effect. And I know there's some truth in it. We are all filthy sinners. I'm a filthy sinner. That's bad news, isn't it? The good news is that Jesus has come, because God so loved the world, he sent his only Son, that whoever believes in him, whoever trusts in his death and his sacrifice for sin, can be saved. But the bad news, if you don't do that, you will deal with your with God, and he will deal with your sin. And that's going to be quite simple, because every wrongdoing deserves a punishment. We watch the news. We hear of a murder. Do we think that person should not be punished for that murder? We hear of horrible child abuse and grooming. Do we not think that there should be punishment for that? Why do we have such a problem when we have a holy and pure God who cannot even bear to tolerate the least bit of sin and therefore must deal with it? Who must deal with it? The wonderful thing is the love of God is such that Christ went to the cross for the smallest as well as the greatest sins. There's a hard truth, and Joseph is a lesson in saying it. Yes, we must say things with tact. Yes, we must say things with grace. Yes, we must always unpack Scripture in a way not to weaken it, but to make it understandable to people. But we still have to say and teach what Scripture says. But perhaps the best balance is this. Back in the wonderful days of revival, 17th, 18th century, Daniel Rowland was a mighty preacher in Wales. When he started preaching, he used to preach what they called the terrors of the law. The failure of living up to God's law and the consequences of that. And then one day, I'm not quite sure quite how he said it, probably paraphrasing here, he was taken aside by a very godly congregational minister who said, "Yes, preach that, brother Daniel, but preach the wonders of God's grace. Sweeten it with God's grace." That's what we are to do. Yes, sin is serious. Yes, it has consequences. But there is a gracious and merciful God if we turn to be forgiven. Perhaps that's the best way to do it. So we've had managing his situation and how Joseph was doing that and doing it very thoroughly. Managing his gift. And then finally, managing disappointment. Pharaoh's birthday, such were the kind of ways things worked in those days. It was a day of perhaps doing pardons and sorting out things and bringing up cases that had been pending for a certain time. And Pharaoh obviously looks over it, decides whatever the cupbearer had done was not so bad, if it was bad at all. And he's restored, and obviously he felt what the baker had done was pretty horrendous. And the baker is hanged. And there's a good mad side to this, because we hear, don't we, that the cupbearer forgets. It's an interesting one, that. I've often wondered, why does he forget? You know, how could he forget something like that? If you're like me, you're probably a master of putting things off. I'll get round to it. I need to do that. And the business calls. We can have the best intentions and actually end up not doing a thing about them. So I don't find it, in some ways, I can believe it's possible. But the baker is hanged. Now here's the interesting thing. One thing that would be utterly apparent to Joseph and would very much encourage him about his former dreams is God that can be trusted. His dreams have actually turned, the dreams that these people have actually turned out. The interpretations he had given is spot on. So what about these earlier dreams? He's not where he wants to be. It must have been a disappointment to Joseph to still be there. But God is still training him. We know, don't we, chapter 41, it starts off 2 years have passed, and then Pharaoh has a dream. Joseph is being prepared for his greatest purpose. And here's the thing, he's actually got someone within the palace now who has the ear of Pharaoh as an official. All the pieces are sort of coming together. They're taking their time. They may not be happening as quickly as he'd like, but they are happening. This is the key thing in the end. God is at work here. So there's encouragement here. The word of the Lord has been fulfilled through the dreams. And the earlier dreams you've had point to something encouraging for the future. What can we take from this? There's two things I want to take from this. Jeremiah, this wonderful verse in Jeremiah, you probably know what I'm going to say. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. And as far as we can tell, because we don't know anything else, Joseph just kept on getting stuck in and would have taken this as encouragement from the Lord. Let's have a New Testament take on what we've been looking at here. Colossians chapter 3 and verses Colossians chapter 3, and I managed to completely lose what I'm looking at here. Well, I've absolutely lost my verse because there isn't a Colossians 3:23. So I'm trying to work out what I was thinking of, but I need to think on that. But the key thing is, isn't it? Let's remember that the Lord always has things in hand. That the key thing is that the Lord will bring about his purpose, whether we realize it or not. So let's trust the Lord as Joseph did. Let's learn from him to use our abilities in the right sort of way. Let's remember when we do always to give glory to God. And let's, like him, trust the Lord even when the path ahead does not seem clear. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for what we've been looking at here. We thank you for the example of Joseph, how he was diligent, how he was focused, even in the difficult conditions or disappointing conditions. And we pray that we very, very much be the same. Again, we'd realise that you have your timing. You bring about everything for a purpose, that we might be focused, that we might be disciplined, that we might develop a greater trust in you. So, Lord, we pray that we would as well be those who look to you in all things, seek to bring glory to you in all things, and trust you for the future in all things. Amen.